Today's reading is from John chapter 6, verses 51 through 58. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever."
During World War I, 1918, the U.S. was dug in with the French and the British at a place called Belleau Wood. But the Germans had punched a hole through the Allied lines, and it required a concerted and courageous effort by the Allies to drive the Germans back. And Sergeant Major Daniel Daly is credited with saying to his Marine troops at that time, SOBs, do you want to live forever? It was his way of encouraging and empowering his troops to be fearless in spite of the risk of death. During the days of the Roman Empire, one of the rumors that circulated about Christians was that they were cannibals. You can probably guess why based on the reading that Erica made to us this morning. It's because of the Lord's Supper and its emphasis on the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus himself said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you." I want to say to you that this is not a Lord's Supper, an extended Lord's Supper meditation this morning. It's not really where I'm headed with it, although it seems entirely appropriate for us to eat the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. And Amanda will go ahead with her table talk like she always would. But in these two stories, Daniel Daly and what he said to his troops, and Jesus saying to us, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood," make an interesting conversation about life and what we want out of life, what its aspirations are for us. SOBs, do you want to live forever? Daniel Daly asks. Well, if I would, if I'd like that, if that's one of my aspirations, how do I go about that? How would I achieve it? And there's a variety of ways that people have come to that question. The ancient Jews didn't believe in eternal life as we conceive it. The ancient Jews believed that when you died. But you could have eternal life in your heirs. It's called corporate personality. And so I become a part of the future in my heirs that go on for me. That's why having male children was so important, because you passed on your name. Some people would accept the assumption of Major Daly's question, "Do you want to live forever?" In other words, there is no forever. So live with abandon, live with fearlessness, live like a Marine charging the Germans. Live that way. One achieves the future in this view through the deeds that are done today, through whether or not you had a really good time at that party or you got to do something that you'd always wanted to do. Wrapped up in these two examples is the question of how I view the future. And there is a point of view that prejudices your choices, that governs the way that you go about life, the way you arrange things in your life. So if you're George Hamilton, you're known for your suntan. You know, is it Domino's Pizza? It's KFC, that's what it is. Has these different kernels that they use. And George Hamilton is one of those guys in a colonel uniform and his dark brown skin. Or those people who pull their face back as tight as it will go, who are addicted to plastic surgery, and they think that by somehow looking younger than they are that they can push away the future and inevitability of death. Or those who are addicted to physical fitness. I see some folks like that come in Starbucks, and you wonder, wow, how do you get to look like that? Well, you give your life entirely to that, and that's what you look like. Or there's the nihilist in the world. Nihilists believe that all values are baseless, that there's no reason to be anything but pessimistic about this world and this life. Or there's those that think that you only go around once in life, so you better grab for all the gusto that you can get. That was a Schlitz beer commercial from several years back. Context for our sermon begins back in John 6:22. That was not part of the reading, but it follows the feeding of the 5,000 in John. The morning after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowds begin to look for Jesus. They can't find him. He's not anywhere around. And they realize that even though his disciples have left in boats to go across the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus was not in that group. And so they're trying to figure out where he is and perhaps hear more teaching, perhaps get more food from him, perhaps they get to see him work a miracle, whatever their reasons were. John says that they got in their boats and they go across the sea as well to look for him, and they find him on the other side. And they say, "When did you arrive on this side of the lake? How did you get over here? You weren't with your apostles when they left." Jesus calls out to them. He says to them, "You just want more food from me. You just want to see another miracle." Like the ancient Jews who thought that corporate personality would solve the dilemma of the future, or the modern man who thinks that the plastic surgeon can assuage eternal hungers, these crowds, according to Jesus, were tied to immediate physical hunger. Food in the belly, or curiosity about how he did that trick, or maybe more teaching. But that's what you're left with when you think that this life is tied to experience. When you think that you'll be truly alive when you get that trip, that cruise or that trip to Europe or wherever it is, or you get that surgery or you get that job. In the history of, before I get to that. So the text says they begin to murmur. They don't like what Jesus says to them. And the word that is used there is gogosmon. And if you pronounce this correctly, you can almost hear the murmuring. It's murmuring. It's, you know, low murmur going through the crowd. You can hear them whispering to each other and talking to each other and expressing their displeasure. And they don't like him saying, "I'm the bread of life." They don't like him saying, "If you want to be truly alive, it's not in getting a better suntan. It's not in getting a new piece of knowledge. If you really want to live forever, eat my flesh and drink my blood." Well, in their mind, they're thinking, we know you. You're Joseph and Mary's son. We know you. We saw you in his carpenter shop. We know you. We saw you playing stickball with the other boys in the village. We know you. How dare you say something like that to us? The Gnostics would have had problems with this too, although the Gnostics weren't around at this time, but the Gnostics thought that the word was unfleshly, that it was ethereal, or it was heavenly, but it wasn't something that you could feel and touch and taste. And for him to use language like this would have been just so offensive to them. I used to teach a Bible study at a retirement community in Lubbock, Texas, and there was this one lady who I loved dearly. But whenever we talked about the temptation of Jesus, she would start crying, literally crying, because she could not imagine our Savior going through the act of temptation. It just blew all her circuits. Second, well, first of all, he was the son of Joseph, and they knew that. Second, he was making claims. He was making outrageous claims that they were not willing to accept. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. I mean, you think about that. That's a pretty outrageous thing. Some people today want to call him a good teacher, but good people don't make those kinds of claims. I'm sorry. He's either a charlatan or he is who he claims. And third, Jesus makes claims of connection to God in this, and that would have also been offensive to them. Me and God are connected. I say what he wants me to say. In the history of the Jews, manna stood for the bread that sustained their life in the wilderness. It's what God gave them every day, manna. They didn't know what to call it, so they called it manna. Manna means, in Hebrew, what is it? I like to use the word whatchamacallit. And so every morning, they went out of their tents and they collected baskets of whatchamacallit for the day. In our own language, we call bread the staff of life. It's our bread and butter, another way that we use it to talk about livelihood. It's universal in its nutrition, and we call it sourdough and naan and tortilla and baguettes and brioche and challah and pita. If you catch a train in France, and you'll see, in fact, all of Europe, you'll see businessmen going home for the evening, and they will have a bag with some a baguette in it, and the end of the baguette's always missing. Always. I've never seen a businessman with a whole baguette. I think you could say that we murmur as well, like the Jews. We do it by our choices and by our agreements that we make about Jesus. I think the question that this text begs from us is, do we really regard him as our bread? Is he our naan? Is he our challah? Is he our pita? Is he our Frenchman's baguette sticking out of the sack with the end missing? Is that what Jesus is to us? Is he the staff of life? Is he our bread and butter? In Canaan, the Jews forgot about manna. They forgot about how God sustained them, and they turned to Baal. And they said, Baal's going to give us lots of children and good corn crops. God, Baal is going to bless us and give us the things that we want. And it was its own form of murmuring to say that we can't accept the promises of God, we've got to accept the promises of Baal. The disciples were stunned by what Jesus said about his flesh and blood. Stunned. John said the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Old Testament had specific instructions about not consuming blood and flesh, and especially blood. So what Jesus was saying, what he was claiming, sounded like blasphemy. Martin Copenhaver once read these words to his congregation. I love this story. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. From the back of the congregation, a small girl said in a loud voice, "Ew! Yuck!" And maybe said out loud what we often want to say. Copenhaver writes, the congregation looked horrified, as if someone had splattered blood all over the altar, which is in effect just what this little girl had done when she said, "Ew, yuck." Startling though this is, we know that Jesus is speaking metaphorically about the extent to which he wants us to take him into our lives. In other places he said he's like the shepherd that guards his sheep, or like water that permanently and thoroughly quenches our thirst. He is the spiritual protein that nourishes our life. Jesus is. Well, we began this sermon with the quote, "Do you want to live forever?" How do you answer that? I want to live forever. I've got a big investment in this life. I want to live forever. And I don't know what the second life's going to look like. But I'd like to think that Bev and I will continue on in our relationship. You know, 50 years is just kind of a start. Do you want to live forever? Well, Jesus said there's only one way to do that, and that's to imbibe him, to take him in. And I can tell you that it's transformational. It changes our lives. It makes us different people. We treat people in other ways when we drink and eat the life of Jesus. I wanted you to see this video clip that we saw earlier. The reason I think it speaks to what we've been talking about is because sitting in that audience, I hope you noticed how the crowd filled out, right? And sitting in the seats, taking the Lord's Supper, were people that had died. The man sitting next to Sally Field was her husband. And there were black people that had been killed, and there were Klansmen in there. And I think what it does is it makes you say, how is it? What is it that transcends all the ugliness of this life? What is it that transcends death? What is it that transcends racism? What is it that transcends hatred and murder? It's the life of Jesus that we take in. I'm gonna pray, and then Amanda will come and do the table talk. Dear Jesus, thank you for this meal you left us. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, we take you into our lives. And I hope that those sitting here will think not only about the meal itself, but also about whether or not we will indeed take you into our lives, or if we'll just play games, sit under the sun longer and get more surgery or have more experiences, hoping that we can achieve what only you can give. Please, please help us to learn what this means. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.
Good morning. So I'm going to read a little something from Luke 6. Verse 20. Before I start the reading, though, this is not too long after Jesus had gone up on the mountain and chosen his 12 apostles. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way. Sharing that with you right now because this last couple weeks we've had some stuff happen at work that has left me like really reflective on how the communication is going at work and trying to get to the bottom of where is this festering, gossiping, fermenting thing coming from that keeps creating strife. And for the last 2 years, we've just had this up and down whirlwind of stuff happening. And so we're just trying to get to the bottom of it. And I realized, I was reading the Oz Principle. I don't know if you guys have read that, but it's good for managing sometimes. But it kind of talks about in the Oz Principle, you know, in the Wizard of Oz, how they're all journeying to go get their wisdom and their whatever, you know, to get home, their creativity, and really knowing that it's really within them the whole time. They figure that out at the end. It was really within them the whole time. So what I shared with my staff was, you know, we've had a lot of people that have not been able to acknowledge and say, yes, I made a mistake. Yes, that was me. I did it. taking accountability for their own actions and allowing themselves to live in the victim mentality and the victim sense And I don't think that's how, I know that's not how Jesus lived. And that's not how he's asking us to live either. He's literally telling his disciples, as soon as they begin to follow him, this is going to happen to you. You're going to feel this way. And rejoice in it. Allow it to push you to a greater place in yourself. I don't think he wants us to walk around feeling like victims. And so, I don't know, that just hit home with me. And sometimes I think we all have that tendency to go there when life is tearing us down and it just feels impossible, one thing after another, after another, after another. But knowing that Jesus lived that, he lived it out, and he pushed through, and he wants us to push through, and he's there behind us, guiding us every step of the way. And so I want to end my little conversation with a second part of Luke. This is, Jesus has already been hung on the cross, and sorry, I'm at chapter 23, verse 40 in Luke, if you're interested. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." By this time it was about noon, and the darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. He wanted us to remember that moment. He wanted us to take in his body and his blood to remember that sacrifice. And I think sometimes, I know I don't necessarily take it maybe as serious as it was. I don't reflect on it hard enough, long enough, and let it really encompass me sometimes. So I just ask that you share this meal with me this morning and remember what he gave up for us.